Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the last few months, we've been studying about the appointed times of the Lord. And today we're going to continue our study of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last of the seven appointed times of the Lord that teach the first coming and then the second coming of our Messiah Yeshua or Jesus. And this is a unique festival, this Feast of Tabernacles, in that it's got three time periods associated with it, three great interpretations and meanings. First, it describes how God dwelt with Israel in the wilderness, because that is the essence of tabernacles, is God dwelling amongst men. So when God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, which was just a tent, a temporary building that could be disassembled and moved and reassembled, he dwelt in the midst of Israel while they were dwelling in temporary dwelling places or tabernacles after they had come out of the land of Egypt. And when Israel would camp with three of their tribes to the north of the tabernacle where God dwelt, three to the south, three to the east, and three to the west, such that God dwelt squarely center right amongst the children of Israel. And that's one of the meanings of the Feast of Tabernacles, God dwelling with us. The second has to do with the birth of our Messiah. As most of you know, he was not born at the end of December. We're going to find as we study that's simply not a possibility. But rather, he was born at the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, generally in our September to October time frame. We'll find the Feast of Tabernacles. And then there is a future aspect to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is when Messiah will return to rule and reign over all mankind as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It again celebrates God dwelling amongst us, because our Messiah Yeshua is God, of course, as we learn in John chapter 1, verse 1, which said in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word, referring to our Messiah Yeshua, dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. So he was born at this particular time of year. And to begin our study of that, let's go back to the book of Isaiah, or Yeshayahu in Hebrew. Yeshayahu means the Lord is salvation, or Yeshua is the Lord, because salvation is what the Lord's name Yeshua means. So in Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to study what's called the Emmanuel prophecy, starting in verse 10, which says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ahaz was king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and Lord here is the tetragrammaton, the name of God when he told Moses at Mount Sinai, I am that I am, or that's the way our Bibles traditionally translate it. And the word saying means what follows is a quote. So these are right from the lips of the Lord. He said, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above, meaning ask anything you like on heaven or on earth, and it'll be done to prove to you that what the Lord says is true. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. King Ahaz was a wicked and evil king, and God's trying to get him to repent and turn to God and trust him, and he simply refuses to do it. Verse 13, then he said, hear now, O house of David. Ahaz is called house of David because he descends from David and sits on David's throne. Lord says, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, here's the key verse, verse 14. Therefore, meaning because of this, because you refuse to ask for a sign, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, which means pay attention, this is really important. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God who is with us, God who's dwelling or tabernacling amongst men. So that's our first sign, that God himself would come in the form of flesh and blood, born of a human woman, to be our Messiah, our Savior, and our friend, to be God dwelling amongst us. Now, if you're going to witness to Jewish people, you're going to hear an objection when you quote Isaiah 7:14 from our English Bibles, because it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive. And they're going to say, oh, that word is mistranslated. That word is not virgin. And they do have a point. The Hebrew word for virgin is betula, and this is the word alma. And alma means a virtuous young woman. So if the young woman is unmarried, an alma will be a virgin. And if she is married, she will be a faithful wife to her husband. The reason God chooses the word alma here, which can be used for both ways, is because this is a dual fulfillment prophecy. Ahaz's wife is going to bear a son who will be Hezekiah, and King Hezekiah was a good and godly king. That's the first interpretation of this verse. But the more important interpretation is that it points to the birth of our Messiah Yeshua, who will be a descendant of King David, but it will take place long after King Ahaz has died. So we see in Isaiah chapter 7 that Messiah will come to be God who is with us. And the word Emmanuel, Em in Hebrew is with, Emmanu is with us, and El is God. So Emmanuel, God who is with us. With that, let's go to the book of Luke and study the birth of Messiah. First, we have to study the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a cousin of Messiah, and he is exactly 6 months older. So as we study the keys to his birth, we will find the keys to discovering when Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus was born. We'll begin in the book of Luke in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod." Herod was the king of Israel, and a lot of people get confused about that. They say, "I thought there was not going to be another descendant of King David on Israel's throne until Messiah comes." And that's true. King Herod is not a descendant of King David. He's not even an Israelite. He's an Idumean, which means he descends from Esau, who were the enemies of Israel. And this King Herod ruled from, or lived from, 73 BCE to 4 BCE. So that helps us time the birth of Messiah, because his birth is before Herod dies in 4 BCE. So it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias." Now understand, Zacharias is translated out of the Greek, and the Greek puts an S on all masculine nouns, so his Hebrew name is Zechariah, or in Hebrew, Zechariah. And what Zechariah means is "the Lord remembers," and that's important to the story. And he's of the division of Abiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So both Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, were both from the priestly line, from the tribe of Levi. And her name was Elizabeth, or in Hebrew, Elizabeth is Elisheva, which means "the oath of God." So put their names together, and it's "the Lord remembers God's oath," or "the Lord remembers the oath of God." That's important to the story, actually. Verse 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." You might think, why would the author tell us that? That seems like it's kind of extraneous information, but it's not. We have to remember that God didn't have a mean old English teacher that gave him a 1,000-page book to write, so all these details are important. What we're going to find in verse 7 is, it says, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." It would have been the traditional belief of the Jewish people that if Elizabeth was barren and had no children, it's because she and her husband were great sinners before the Lord, and that's why God wouldn't allow them to have a child. That's why verse 6 lets us know that that's not the case. They were righteous people that walked before the Lord uprightly, keeping his commandments, statutes, and judgments to the best of their ability. I mean, I'm sure they weren't perfect, because none of us are. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We learn that in the book of Romans. You find the same thing in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, which says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." So it's just a break way of saying the same thing. We're all sinners. But generally speaking, they walked uprightly before the Lord, so her barrenness or her lack of being able to bear children had nothing to do with sinfulness, because they were righteous people. And verse 7 says, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years," which simply means they were really old. Verse 8 says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. Now that's important too. If you were to look in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you will find that the division of Abijah, in which Zacharias served, serves as the eighth course of the year. So the first course serves in the first year, the first week of the year, the second course in the second week of the year, etc. Except that all the priests, all 24 courses of the priests, serve in the temple during the holy times of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So because Passover and the Feast of Weeks fall within the first 10 weeks of the year, we find that Zechariah is serving in the temple in the 10th week of the biblical year. So it's during the month of what we would call June that he's serving in the temple. This is an important key to know when John the Baptist is born, and since he's 6 months older than Messiah, to know when Messiah is born. So let's keep reading. That was 1 Chronicles chapter 24 that tells the divisions, and Abijah is the eighth division, but there's 2 weeks that all the priests serve between the first week and the 10th week, so he's in the 10th week of the biblical year. And verse 9 says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Let me explain this too. Burning incense in the temple was a great honor, and any given priest could do that no more than once in a lifetime, and many never got to do it at all. The way the priest was chosen who would burn incense is they would cast lots before the Lord, and the Lord would choose which priest would get to burn incense on what day. So let's ignore Elijah for the moment. We'll come back to him. So Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is chosen by lot to go into the temple to burn incense. It's the only time in his life he'll ever get to do it. And remember, the scripture said he's very old. He's never had the lot fall on him before. But God chose him to come into the temple to burn incense on this particular day. Verse 13, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. The hour of incense tells us what they're praying. They're praying a Jewish prayer called the Amidah. And that's also important to the story. The Amidah, A-M-I-D-A-H, the Amidah. And he is praying in the temple the same thing they're praying outside the temple. So that's why they know how long he should be in the temple to burn incense. Verse 11 says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So that's in a place called the Holy Place, which is outside the veil of the Holy of Holies. In the Holy Place, that's where you find the altar of incense, you find the menorah, which is the candelabrum, it's where you find the table of showbread, several other things. The only thing in the Holy of Holies beyond the veil is the Ark of the Covenant, and he cannot go in there. Only the high priest can go in there once a year on the Feast of Day of Atonement. Verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him, which tells us Zacharias is a reasonable person. If you saw an angel in all his might and glory, you'd be afraid too, as I would also. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call, his name John. John in Hebrew is Yochanan, and it comes from the word for the comforter. Now, a lot of people assume that Zechariah is in the temple praying for a son. Oh, Lord, my wife and I don't have a son. She'd be so happy if you'd give us one. But that's not at all what he was praying. Given the time that it's the time of the burning of incense, we know that the prayer that's being said both outside and inside the temple is the Amidah. And let me read you from the book of Malachi what he's praying. And remember, his name and his wife's name together mean the Lord remembers the oath of God. And Malachi 4:4 says, remember the law of Moses, or the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So he's praying, Lord, remember your oath, your promise to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So let's go back to Luke now. That's what Zechariah is singing. And in verse 14 it says, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. In other words, he's going to be a Nazarite. Normally, a Nazarite vow from Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 24, is a vow that someone takes voluntarily. But God says, no, John the Baptist is going to be a Nazarite from his birth, which means he will never eat a grape, he will never drink wine, he will never cut his hair. Those are just some of the things that are characteristic of Nazarites. Also says in verse 15, he also will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, which means he is filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. So all those people who want to argue whether a fetus is a person or not need to read the scripture. John the Baptist was still a fetus in his mother's womb when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and was very much aware of what was going on around him. Verse 16 says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That was the promise in the prayer in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 to the end, that Elijah would come to be the forerunner of Messiah and turn the hearts of the father to the children to the father. So what it says here in verse 17, it says, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist is not Elijah, but he's in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In other words, he fulfills the role of Elijah that God had promised in Malachi chapter 4. And verse 17 goes on to say, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was a promise from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. So both in Isaiah and in Malachi, God promised that the forerunner would come before Messiah to prepare the way for Messiah. And that's the role that John the Baptist is going to fill. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife was well advanced in years. Or to put it in modern English, Lord, we're too old to have a child. How can this be? So he doubts. How does God like doubts? Not very much. So verse 19, it says, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Gabriel in Hebrew, it means the mighty one of God. He says, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. He's one of only two angels that are actually named in the Hebrew scriptures. The other is Michael. Michael and Gabriel are the two angels that are named. It says, but behold, you will be made mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. In their own time. How long does it take to have a baby? It takes 9 months. So he's going to be speechless for 9 months. Verse 21, the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. The reason they're marveling is, like I said, they're praying the same prayer outside that he's praying inside, so they know how long it should take. And at the end of the prayer, he's supposed to come out, but he doesn't, because he's having this discussion with the angel. Verse 22 says, but when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So for 9 months, he's going to beckon, he can write, but he can't say a word. Verse 23, so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days refers to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 28. A husband is not permitted to have sexual relations with his wife during the time that she's unclean in her monthly period. So Once those days are over, it says his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying. So she gets pregnant in mid-June, hides herself for 5 months. Verse 25, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. The reproach she's referring to is the fact that because she was childless, people would ridicule her, make fun of her, and accuse her of all kinds of gross sexual immoralities and sins that they say would have caused God to strike her childless. When you and I know from reading the scripture, that was not why she was childless. However, people tend to be unfair judges at times, as you and I well know. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, it's not the sixth month of the year, it's the sixth month of her pregnancy. So if you go from mid-June forward 6 months, you're in mid-December. And we're going to find that Messiah is actually conceived at Hanukkah in December. But verse 27, I'm getting ahead of the story. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth comes from two Hebrew words, Netzer and Tav. It means good branch. And it refers back to Isaiah 11, verse 1, when it says in my English Bible, there shall come forth a shoot from the stem of Jesse. It's actually will come forth a young branch from the stump of Jesse, as if the tree of David is like the Davidic throne, and the tree's been hacked down, meaning the throne appears to people to have come to the end, and there won't be another Davidic king. But this little shoot is a promise that, yes, there will be one more king from the Davidic line, which will be Messiah. And the next verse says, and a branch shall grow from his roots. And the word branch there is netzer. Every time Messiah is referred to as a branch in the Bible, it's Samach, except this one time where it's Netzer, to tell us that he's going to grow up in Nazareth. In the New Testament, it actually says that the prophets had said he would be a Nazarene. And then most Bible scholars have no idea what that means, because there is no prophecy, they say, of him being a Nazarene. It's the fact that Isaiah 11:2 refers to him as a Netzer. And Netzer Toth is the word that becomes, in English, Nazareth. So where he was born. Not born, but brought up. He was actually born in Bethlehem. We know that. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, Joseph is actually of the Davidic line. If Joseph's forefather, Caniah, had not been cursed by God, Joseph could have been king of Israel. But because God cursed Caniah and said none of his physical descendants could ever sit upon David's throne again, Joseph is just a builder. He's not anything special. He's not a king. He's not a prince. He's just an ordinary guy working an ordinary profession. He's a stonemason building the Roman amphitheater at Zipporah, which is why he lives at Bethlehem, because that's a bedroom community for the Jewish workers who work at Zipporah on the amphitheater that's being built at the time. It says of the house of David, which means Joseph is a direct descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, or in Hebrew, Miriam, which means she's a rebel. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, consider what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name. In my Bible it says Jesus, but in Hebrew it's Yeshua. What Yeshua means is salvation. Yeshua is a participle form of speech, and a participle means continuing action. So it teaches that he saved yesterday, today, and forever. He's the only source of salvation. As John 14:6, he said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. But not only is it a participle, but it's a passive participle, which shows that we cannot save ourselves, only through him can we be saved. And then to get from the verb to save to the noun Yeshua, salvation, you have to add the Hebrew letter Vav, which is the sixth letter in the alphabet, so it's the letter that stands for man. So altogether it teaches that our Messiah Yeshua came in the flesh and blood of a human being to be our salvation for those of us who couldn't save ourselves, to reunite us back to a holy and loving God. That's why I like to call him Yeshua, which is the name he grew up being called, because it reminds me that he is salvation. Verse 32 says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, which means he will be, finally, a Davidic descendant who will be king in Israel. Verse 33 says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That takes us back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which reminded us that when Messiah came, his kingdom would be over all kingdoms, and it would be the kingdom that never ended. So he tells Mary, the son that you're going to bear will be the Son of God and will be the king who will reign forever and ever. It says, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It also reminds us of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, which are more great promises that Messiah's kingdom will never end. Now, it said in verse 27 that the virgin's name was Mary and that she is betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed it's more than an engagement of today. When a man and woman become betrothed, they are legally obligated to marry, but they are not yet married, so they don't cohabitate. There's no hanky-panky. There's no sexual relations going on between the two. But rather, he goes to his father's house to prepare the bridal chamber while she gets ready for the marriage. So she's never had sexual relations with a man, and that's why she says in verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? She says, I didn't go to high school biology class, but I know you got to have sex to get pregnant. And she says, I've never done that. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest, referring to El Elyon, which is a term for God Almighty, will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So the angel's explaining to her that I realize that you're a virgin, that you've never had sexual relationship with a man, but the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, God's going to overshadow you, and you are going to have a child. Verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. You might say, why did the angel tell her this? It's so that Mary can believe what the angel is telling her. No one, including Mary herself, would have believed that Elizabeth could possibly be pregnant. Elizabeth has hid herself for all these months, so Mary doesn't know that her cousin is pregnant. But God did this for Elizabeth as a miraculous sign, so that Mary could believe that what Gabriel is telling her will also come to pass. Says verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So her response is, if Elizabeth could be pregnant at her old age, then I guess I could be pregnant too, even though I've never known a man. Verse 39 says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, to a city of Judah. Judah is in the southern kingdom and Nazareth is in the northern kingdom. So she's going to make about a 75-mile trek to go down to visit Elizabeth to discuss things with her to see, first of all, that Elizabeth is pregnant. And then, of course, we're going to find that Elizabeth and the child within her who's filled with the Holy Spirit will confirm to Mary what the angel has told her. So we're running out of time for this week, but if you come back next week, we'll go further in discussing the birth of our Messiah Yeshua, which happens at the Feast of Tabernacles.